Neither screen is on. Oh, that meant talk some more. Okay, there we go. What you see around you is just what's going to take place in the auditorium. If you haven't done so already, take a walk around the building. And you will be amazed at everything that has been done. Gina O'Claire and Karen Smith and Jason have worked so hard along with those individuals that have helped them. They've been up here every day for the last several weeks and staying late into the night. And Gina was telling me on Friday, this is always the time on Friday when she gets nervous because she knows she's not going to get done. And Davis Hammett said, it was somebody else. And my mind just went blank as to who it was, but it doesn't matter, except to them, but that'll be all right. But he was telling her, nobody will know what you didn't finish. Can you imagine looking around? There may have been things that weren't put up yet. And it's an amazing thing that they do. Not only them, but Dee Sandlin and Janie Slaughter. All the skits that you will see tonight, and plus the skits that will be done in the class periods, written by them and directed by them, and everything that's been done this week and that's going to be done, it's an incredible thing. And hope you'll take time and be a part of it. If you haven't guessed, what we're talking about during Vacation Bible School this week is the fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted to take our opportunity together this morning to take a look at by their fruits. A statement Jesus makes in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. If you want to open your Bibles there, we'll follow the outline from the reading, and this is what he says. Jesus warns his disciples, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets because they're going to come disguised. They will come with the appearance of one thing, but inside there will be something completely and entirely different. And then he makes a statement that he makes twice. He says it in verse 16 and he repeats it again in verse 20. You will know them by their fruits. What is their fruits? Well, it's the outcome. But it's not just the outcome. You'll know them by what they do. It won't be the smile on the face. It won't be the kind demeanor. It won't be all the different things that are the outward. It will be, what are they doing? In the Old Testament, Jesus gave the children of Israel two tests. That they were to put every person who taught them anything to. And those two tests were these. If a person comes to you and tells you that he has a message from me or from God, if that message does not come true, it's not from me. Anything that does not happen, does not occur, is not true. Is not from God. So great is that challenge that God lays down. You find a mistake in this book, it's not from God. You find a mistake in His word, it's not from Him. If it is not true, if it does not occur, it's not from me. Secondly, if what He says comes true, but then he begins to move you away from what God has said. He's not from me. And so if he moves you away from what God has already spoken, he's not from me. Those are the two tests. And Jesus may very well have had those two tests in mind when he tells them, beware the false prophets. They come disguised. They look like sheep. They will sound like sheep. But they are not sheep. How can you tell? By what they do. By their fruits. By the outcome. That is how you tell. And then Jesus goes in talking about you don't go to a thorn bush to gather grapes. And you don't go to thistles in order to pick figs. Have any of you ever picked figs? I know some of you have because I've enjoyed some of your fig strawberry jelly. A fig tree doesn't grow very big, but it has no thorns on it. You can climb it if the branches will hold you up. So you have to be kind of little in order to climb one. And a thistle, if you've ever seen them grow, they look kind of pretty. And they have a flower on them, especially in Scotland, they're pretty. But they have these little thorns all over them. I remember from my childhood, one day when I was staying with my grandparents, and that's my mother's folks, I would be out with Grandma and Grandpa Jones, and with my Aunt Uncle Houston and my Aunt Myrtis. And Grandpa woke us up that morning at 4:30. He had already been up half an hour, and we had to go milk. And as soon as we finished milking, he and Houston and I took a walk to the pasture with each of us having a hoe in hand. And what Grandpa wanted us to do was to walk the 500 acres of pasture land and hoe out every thistle we found to get that pasture land ready for the cattle to come in. I don't guess he'd ever heard of Roundup. I don't guess he'd ever heard of another way of doing it, but that's what we did. For three straight days, we walked those fields and we hoed thistles out of the pasture before we turned the cattle loose in it. It got to the point where every time I closed my eyes at night, all I saw was a thistle. So I know what a thistle is. And you don't go to thistles in order to pick berries, in order to pick grapes, or in order to gather figs. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. This is how you know and how to be aware when somebody's trying to move you away from God. What are they doing? What are they saying? What are their results? What's happening with them? So be aware of these things and watch out for them. Do you know what the very next verse says? The very next verse is an illustration of what is just said in these. The very next verse says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one that will enter. I've gotten to the point, whenever I have opportunity in talking with anybody, whenever I have opportunity to talk with those that come to us for some help, whenever I have opportunity to talk with somebody just in a casual way, and it's not going to be a very long conversation, this verse is always what comes to mind. And I've gotten to where what I try to say to them is something along this line, but it's not exactly this. But this is the recognition that led me to say what I say. There are a lot of talkers. There are a lot of singers, and there are a lot of claimers. You know what I mean by that? Boy, you meet people everywhere that talk about Jesus and talk about their love for Jesus. You meet people everywhere that will sing about Jesus. You meet people everywhere that claim that they love Jesus and claim that they want to honor Jesus. But those who are doing are the ones that he knows. Those that are doing what he says are the ones that he knows and that he recognizes. And so I try to point out, you know, one of the things I've learned, it doesn't matter how much we talk about Jesus, what's really important is, are we doing what he says? Are we listening to him? It doesn't matter how much we sing about him. It doesn't matter how much we claim that we love him. What are we doing? Are we doing what he says? Are we paying attention to his word? Are we obeying him? Just to plant the seed and to plant the thought, we got to be doing what he says, or he won't recognize us. He doesn't know who we are. And this ties hand in hand with There are a lot of people that claim to be followers of Jesus. But by their fruits you will know them. They'll be doing what he says to do. I want you to look at the emphasis. It was just finally just stopping so we wouldn't run out of time. But the emphasis in these verses is found all through the New Testament. It's everywhere. I want you to pay attention to these verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's your fruit. By this, all men will know that you belong to me, if you have love for one another. Because Jesus loved us, and we love others. And then this one. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, this is the Sanhedrin. And this is the first time that the disciples are on trial, and it's just Peter and John this time because of the healing of the man that was lame that was sitting at the temple gate. And as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And that amazement led them, who are these guys? How did they get this way? And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They're saying what he said. They have the same confidence he had. They know exactly what's going on, just like he did. They've been with Jesus. By their fruits, you'll know them. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Why would he say that to the church at Philippi? I'm jumping ahead a little bit, something Terry may cover tonight, because I thought I might cover tonight, and we're not sure if Kevin's going to be able to be here. Their grandchild is in the hospital, and he's got meningitis, but they're running tests to see exactly what type it is, and hopefully it will not be the bacterial type. Hopefully everything will work out fine, but we're not positive that Kevin's going to be able to teach the class tonight. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Could Paul have said that to the church at Philippi because they needed to hear it? Because they did not have the attitude of Christ Jesus? And if they didn't have the attitude of Christ Jesus, what could have been the attitude that permeated that congregation? Selfishness? Rather than dying to self, selfishness. What defines joy for me? When things go the way I want them to go? When I get what I want? When people treat me the way I want to be treated? Is that what defines joy for me? One of the fruits of the Spirit. But in this occasion and one other occasion, joy for the disciples was being identified with Christ. It was being identified with Jesus. And so Paul, a man who understood that, writes to the church at Philippi, have the same attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to be like him. And those who are the ones he knows. Those who just talk about it, just sing about it, and just claim it, are not the ones he knows. But those who are doing it. And then this one. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off the way you used to be, and become like Christ. Put on him. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5:1. That's our whole life. That's the fruit we're to be bearing. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk all week long about fruit of the Spirit. And it's going to be emphasized in our sketch that the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. But you're not to understand that from the standpoint of we are being zapped with it. It comes whether we're ready for it or not, whether we're striving for it or not. And one of the things that's going to be emphasized over and over again in our skits are the individual struggles that people have to be what God would have us to be. The individual struggles and the struggle we have to have with our own mind and with our own thinking and with our own reaction in order to be kind, in order to be generous, in order to be all the things that God would have us to be. It's a struggle. So how do we get this? Well, we find out about Jesus. We find out how he was. We read what he says he wants us to be. And we see what he wants us to be exactly who he was. And as we come to know him, we put to death our old self. And we strive to become like him. But we're going to spend a lifetime striving. Even the Apostle Paul will say toward the end of his life, I haven't got there yet. But I keep forgetting what's behind and striving toward the mark of the high calling of being like Jesus, which is the high calling of Jesus, what he's called me to be. And so we have this struggle that goes on and continues. But we get better and better as we continue the struggle and as we win those individual battles. And that fruit of the Spirit begins to be shown in us. Not in perfection like it was with Jesus. And not like we want it to be yet. But we're better than we used to be. And we strive to get better every day that we live. Three verses and we'll finish. I want you to notice these three verses and how this fruit of the Spirit is played out in each one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul tells a story that has helped me in so many different areas and in so many different challenges. And I hope that it's one that you'll remember and that it will be of great benefit and help to you as well. Paul goes to Troas. When he comes into Troas, God opens a great door of opportunity for him. There are many people that are listening to the message and many people that evidently have been or are on the verge of being brought to Christ. But Paul can't find Titus. And because he can't find Titus, he turns his back on this open door of opportunity and he leaves Troas and he goes to Macedonia. And the very next verse, Paul says, nevertheless, in spite of all of this, which means he had struggles with whether or not he should have left Troas. He had struggles with whether or not he should have turned his back on this opportunity. But he did it because he was unsettled about a brother not knowing the situation that was going on in his life, and he wanted to find out how he was doing. But then he says this, nevertheless, God, Jesus, always leads us in triumph. Even when we don't always take advantage of the opportunities that are set before us. Even sometimes when we turn our back on the opportunities that are set in front of us. He always leads us in triumph. Why? Because wherever we go, we smell like Jesus. Wherever we go, we bear his aroma. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we smell like him. That's because we're striving to be like him. Now, to some, we stink like death. And to others, we are the pleasing aroma of life itself. And it's the same reaction that was given to Jesus. When Jesus was alive, there were those that hated him. And he was a stench in their nostrils, and they wanted to get rid of him. To others, he was life and the bread of life, the water of life, and hope and eternal life and goodness and God come in the flesh. To some, he smelt bad. To others, his fragrance was wonderful. And Paul says, we're the same way. What's the key? Striving to be like him. Striving to put on his image so that we can smell like him. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. Matthew chapter 22. This is another great story. Verses 17 through verse 22. Some Pharisees came to Jesus. These are the guys who come in sheep's clothing. They are pretending to want to know information. We know, teacher, you're a teacher come from God. We know you tell the truth. We know that you're no respecter of persons. We have a question. Is it right for us to pay the poll tax to Caesar? Jesus recognized their hypocrisy. And he told them he did. And he said to them, hand me the coin that you used to pay the poll tax. So they handed him a denarius. And he looked at the denarius and he asked them a question. Whose image and inscription is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you give to God what belongs to God. Many of you will get that. Some of you may not. The Pharisees got it. Getting it means you understand the book of Genesis. Because in the very beginning, we were made in the image and likeness of God. And these scribes knew that passage. And when Jesus says to them, whose image is on it? Caesar's. Well, then you give to Caesar what belongs to him. But you give to God what belongs to him. What is that? Each and every one of us individually. Because every single one of us are made in the image and likeness of God. So give the coin to Caesar. But you give yourself to God. They were amazed at his teaching. And they left him alone for a while. Acts chapter 18 verses 24 through 28. This one kind of sums it all up. The apostle Paul had come to Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. He leaves so that he can go back and report to Antioch. And then he starts making his way back across land, visiting the other churches that he had established on his way back to the city of Ephesus. While he is away, a man by the name of Apollos comes to Ephesus. And he is teaching in the synagogues. And Aquila and Priscilla go to hear him. This statement is made about Apollos. He taught correctly the things of Jesus. But he knew only the baptism of John. Well, what did he teach? Well, the last verse tells us. What he was teaching in those synagogues was that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. That's what he was teaching. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And when they heard what he was saying, they knew he was right. Because he's saying the same thing Jesus said, and the same thing the Holy Spirit had revealed to the apostles, and the same thing the apostles were saying. And so the statement was made about Apollos. As these people looked at what he was saying, and the result of his life, and they knew he bore the fruit of Jesus because he was saying the truth about Jesus, claiming him to be the Messiah. But something wasn't quite right. He knew only the baptism of John. So Priscilla and Aquila, looking at the fruit on this tree, realize some things are right, something isn't. And so they took him aside and they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So what was wrong here? The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism for remission of sins, but it was a baptism of repentance. What he was missing was baptism into Jesus. Baptism into Jesus means I die to myself and I live for him. Baptism into Jesus means I make a commitment, a covenant. I'm about to be married to Jesus Christ. And a marriage means a change in loyalty. And when I am baptized into Christ, I declare my intention for this change in loyalty. I will no longer live for me, but I now live for him. As a matter of fact, I consider myself dead, but I consider myself now alive to him. And the life that I'm now living is to be by faith in him. There are a lot of things we have to look at in connection with that. Baptism is just one example of those things. When I am baptized into Christ, he adds me to his body. But I'm not baptized into a church. I'm baptized into Christ. To be baptized into a church is a misunderstanding of the baptism Jesus taught. It is baptism into Christ. If I'm baptized as an infant, an unbeliever, that's not baptism into Christ. Because baptism into Christ demands a believer. A man, an individual who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and is willing to give himself to live for Christ, die to himself, and belong to Jesus. And that's this baptism into Jesus. He didn't know that. He only knew a baptism of repentance. I'm sorry, I want to be washed. I want to get this filth off and I want to be washed. No concept of the blood of Jesus. No concept of being baptized into Jesus. Just a baptism of repenting and washing away all the things I've done wrong in this water rather than in this blood of Jesus Christ. By their fruits you'll know them. By their fruits we know each other. By their fruits we know ourselves. And the whole fruit that we're after is the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's our Vacation Bible School for this week. And come and let it be emphasized to all of us. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to it?